This, the scripture we're going to start with is Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. Hooray, I'm there. And it reads, "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of the roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him." Oh, 35. Oh, sorry, 35. And just to clarify, that's 1 through 10? 1 through 11. Okay, sorry, Isaiah 35, 1 through 11. All right. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with the joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. The strength of the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful of heart, be strong and do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with the terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless will sing for joy. For the waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become the reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and singing, sighing shall flee away." James 5, 7 through 11. "Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer awaits for the precious crop of the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You must also be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." And then Matthew 3, 1 through 12. Oh, Matthew 11. And that's 1 through 10, and then 1 through 11 and 28 through 30. Okay, we'll all get there eventually. Matthew 11, 1 through 11. "Now, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come? Are we to wait for another?' Jesus answered him, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me.' As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? someone dressed in soft robes. Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal places. What then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one whom it is written. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of our Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, Heather Lynn. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. O Lord God, in this season of Advent, this season of waiting, we are reminded that you have come into this world. We are reminded that you walk this earth, and you redeemed us, and you will come again one day to make all things new. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would rest upon us, that the words that are proclaimed would be words that find a resting place not only in our minds, but in our emotions, in our wills, so that the word takes on living action through us. For your glory and praise and our joy. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I wanted to share a joyful announcement on this Sunday of joy. And that is that on the 18th of November was our last day with Joan Kirsten, our administrative assistant. And so it was like, wow, that happened really fast. We lost her. And I thought, it's going to take us a while to find a new admin assistant, and we did a search and got over 72 applications for that position. We said, okay, well, we really want somebody to be a professing follower of Jesus, and so we said, sign this statement of faith if you're able. We got back 15 or 20 of those and interviewed and hired Claire Chernowski, who is going to be a fine addition to our staff. I'm very excited about that. And so you can see some of the changes already in the bulletin, if you're familiar with our old bulletins. And so come on in sometime and greet Claire. These flowers right here are going to be given to her as a welcome celebration for her coming in and joining our staff. So what a joy that is. Someone once asked Mother Teresa what her requirements were for anyone who would work with her among the poor in Calcutta, India. And her response was, well, first of all, I would want a person to work hard out of their love for Jesus. And secondly, I would want them to always carry an attitude of joy. Work hard out of our love for Jesus. May we work hard out of our love for Jesus, and may God fill us with an attitude of joy in doing that work as well. My daughter Hannah, our daughter Hannah, is right now in Calcutta, India, working with women and children that are trapped in human trafficking. Back on Thursday, she left Mozambique, and I got an email from her on somebody else's phone because she didn't have a SIM card to email me. And she was in Johannesburg, South Africa, and she said, Dad, for some reason, my visa to India has not yet come in. Would you please pray? And I thought, wow, okay, so I know that she applied for that visa about 3 weeks ago. What are the odds that it would come in on Thursday, the day she was flying? And so I activated our prayer chain on Facebook, and people were praying. And a few hours later, got an email from Hannah saying, the visa came in. So praise God. God answers prayer, right? So now she's in Calcutta, India. May she work hard out of her love for Jesus and be filled with an attitude of joy. And may God protect her. We all want to be filled with joy, don't we? But the reality is that sometimes we don't feel joyful. And in this season that is marked by joy, where everywhere we go, we see signs of celebration, we hear Christmas carols in the air, sometimes joy eludes us, doesn't it? This can be a very difficult season for some people. People who have lost loved ones. Think of Scott and Rachel going through this Christmas without Avi, and others who have lost spouses, lost other loved ones. It can be a very hard thing. And so I believe that God's word today from the three scriptures that were read is a word of hope for us. Often when I read a passage of scripture, I'll ask the question, is there something God wants me to know in this passage? And then I'll ask, secondly, is there something that God wants me to do, and that God is calling me to in this passage? And this passage out of Isaiah 35 that we're looking at today speaks to both. There's something that God wants us to know, and there is something that God wants us to do. And God wants us to know that God is sovereign over all things. Now, when we talk of God's sovereignty, we are not talking about God's meticulous control over all the details of life. Oftentimes we think of sovereignty in that way. And yet, I don't think that is faithful to the scripture, that God is in meticulous control over every little detail that happens in life. Rather, that God is, his sovereign purposes will be acted at. His sovereign purposes will come to fruition. And in Isaiah, we read that even though this world and we in it go through many trials and tribulations, there will come a day when we will finally and fully experience everlasting joy. Sorrow and sadness will flee away. And that is good news. That's God's plan for the future. And even though today we ebb and flow in our experience of joy, we go through trials and tribulations, we experience loss and hardship, we know that God's sovereign purposes will be finally worked out. And one day, God will make all things new. And we who are God's ransomed and redeemed children will be reunited with our loved ones. And what a great day that will be. God's purposes will prevail. We will be filled with songs of celebration. Gladness and joy will overtake us, and sorrow and sighing will flee away from our lives. If it's not that way in your life today, God's word today is that it ultimately will be that way in your life. That's God's promises, his promise, and God's promise always comes to fruition. We are destined for everlasting joy. Now, when we read Isaiah 35, what do we see that God wants us to do? We know that God wants us to know this thing about his everlasting joy being fulfilled in us, but there's a part that we have to play also that will enable us to enter into that everlasting joy. And I think that relates to what God wants us to do. In the middle of all the wonderful promises of Isaiah 35, God gives us three commands. He says, I promise to give you everlasting joy, but there are three things I want you to do. Let's take a look at those. First of all, in verse 3, we read that we are called to strengthen those who are weak. Strengthen the feeble hands, the Lord says in Isaiah 35. How many times have you heard somebody say, as it says in the Bible, God helps those who help themselves? You ever heard that? Does anybody know where that's found in the Bible? It's not found anywhere in the Bible. In fact, it's not even hinted at in the Bible that God helps those who help themselves. Rather, what the scriptures teach us is that God helps those who cannot help themselves. God comes to the aid of the poor and the powerless. That's his heart. His heart goes out to the poor, the oppressed, the rejected, and the weak. And as his people, we're to do the same thing. God wants to move our hearts to come alongside and strengthen the weak. Now, I'm proud as a pastor of First Presbyterian Church to see that every Wednesday at the well, we have a lot of people from our church and from outside this local church volunteering to come alongside and strengthen those who are weak. Come alongside and bring blessing to people off the streets and people from the neighborhoods that are more disadvantaged than we are. And I think that pleases the heart of God. Opportunities to do this kind of thing are around us all the time. A rare opportunity came to me just a couple of weeks ago. My brother Bob, who's an ordained pastor, and his wife Gracie, both ordained ministers, have been doing a lot of itinerant work and traveling all over the world. And Bob, his work as he has been teaching a school that he started, that actually several of us in the church went through. Michelle and Don Harpel and I went through this transformational ministry on the margins. It was a 2-year course. Bob has been teaching a course similar to this in different parts of the world and kind of adjusting it according to the area to meet the needs in that particular area. Twice this last year, they were in Africa, once in Zimbabwe and once in Kenya, teaching this course, training pastors that haven't had any training. In fact, we know today that something like 96% of pastors in the developing world have no formal training in Bible or theology or pastoral care or any of that type of thing. And so God has put a burden on my heart for several years now. And I've looked ahead and thought, you know, someday I would like to be more involved in helping to equip pastors in developing nations. Well, my brother Bob said to me 2 weeks ago on Thanksgiving weekend, Andy, we need a lot of help. And I'm wondering if it would be possible for you to come and join Gracie and me in Zimbabwe in middle January and then leave us and go to Kenya and meet with an African couple that we're training to train pastors and meet with them and teach the course up near the border of South Sudan in Kenya. And I thought, whoa, man, well, that sounds really interesting. And I said, Mary, what do you think about this? I mean, this is Bob's talking about like in a month going and doing this. And what do you think? And we started to pray about it. And Mary said, well, I think it's a fantastic opportunity. You know, we've been praying and talking about this kind of a thing for a long time. And so I asked my brother to write a proposal to bring to the elders of our church. And so a week ago this last Saturday, the elders met after having some time of prayer and looking at this. We came together and talked about it for a while. And the elders unanimously approved my going in the middle of January to Zimbabwe and Kenya to teach 250 or so pastors, all kinds of things. My brother said, here's 12 topics I want you to teach on to start off with. And I thought, whoa, man, back off, buddy. I got a job here. But anyway, it's a joy for me to do that, and it's going to be a challenge to do as well. The cost for me to go for this 2.5-3 week period is about $5,000. It's not cheap. So there was money in my study leave account and 2 weeks of study leave, and I'm taking that. And then out of our mission budget, we're using some of the money to cover the remainder of the cost. But in addition to that, there's about $7,000 in expenses to help cover the expenses for some of these pastors who cannot afford to travel to where the course is taught, expenses for this couple who are learning to train pastors to travel all the way from Zimbabwe to Kenya, and then the cost of booklets that need to be printed and food to feed the students, 250 students over 4 days, 2 times. So $7,000 in expenses, and I wanted to just put out to the congregation and say, if you would like to partner in this and sow into this ministry that is going to be happening in mid to late January, you can simply put it in an envelope, put it in the offering plate and say, for African mission, or write a check and in the note put for the African mission, send it to the church, put it in the offering plate, something like that, and you can partner in that. And so we'll be giving that opportunity more and more as the days go by. The Lord wants us to strengthen those who are weak. So many of these pastors are weak in their theology, weak in their knowledge of how to study the Scripture and different things regarding pastoral ministry. And so it's my privilege. My brother said, "Andy, you're a seasoned pastor." And I thought, is he kidding? Me, a seasoned pastor? I'm only 32 years old, you know? And then I started thinking about it. Actually, I'm not 32 years old. I'm 36. No. Okay, I'm 55. And I've been in pastoral ministry for a while, so I have developed a little bit of knowledge about it. But think about your own life and think about those that are around you today. Those that you rub shoulders with. Who do you know right here in Fairbanks who could use you to come alongside and strengthen them? If you listen closely, you'll hear people say things like, "I don't know how much more of this I can take. I just can't bear this any longer. I am at the end of my rope." Every day we meet people who are looking for strength to go on. Maybe it is a stressed out coworker. Maybe it is a fellow student who is in their finals period of the semester and they think, "Man, I'm toast. I'm at the end of my rope. I need somebody to come alongside me." Maybe it is a widow or a widower or a parent who has lost a child and they need somebody to come alongside them. There are people all around us with weak hands, hands that they feel are losing their grip. And God says, strengthen the weak hands. And his intent is for us to give strength to one another and to receive strength from one another. I know that in my family, particularly with my relationship with Mary, she is my greatest source of strengthening outside of God. She comes alongside me. I come alongside her. My children come alongside me, and I come alongside them. And we find that to be true in our families, don't we? If you've got family around you, you know that they function in that way, and that is a great word. But think about your family right now, your spouse, if you're married, or children, or maybe a best friend. Which one needs to be strengthened? Maybe what is required is a word of strengthening. Maybe it is that they just need somebody to come alongside and give them some time, give them some help. Maybe there is financial need. They need you to come alongside them. Give strength to those who are weak. In our gospel lesson today, John the Baptist is in prison. That had to be very hard, very challenging. I can't imagine what it would have been like to have been in a Roman prison in the first century. It must have been a lot like Andrew Brunson is experiencing in Turkey today, to be in prison. John the Baptist knew he didn't have much longer to live, probably. He had heard word about this Jesus who was going around and doing amazing things. And so he sent some of his disciples to Jesus and his disciples and said, "Ask, are you the one for whom we have been waiting? Are you the promised Messiah?" And Jesus told the messengers, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them." So clearly, Jesus' ministry revealed the inbreaking of the kingdom of God and some of the fulfillment of Isaiah 35 and other passages in Isaiah that spoke of the coming Messiah. And I'm sure when John heard that, it was a balm to his soul and strength to his bones, even as he faced death in prison. God's word today reminds us that when we strengthen the weak, we are likely to experience an unexpected windfall for ourselves, and that is joy. When we strengthen the weak, it brings us joy. There's joy in helping others. Solomon said in Proverbs 11:25, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." It's just the way it works. Do you want to experience joy? Look for opportunities to strengthen others and come alongside them. Secondly, the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, "Support those who are falling. Make firm the feeble knees, he says in verse 3. And I'm reminded of a young woman I know who has fallen away from the faith. And there are Christian women in this church that have come alongside her. And they've been coming alongside her for some time now, just to pray for her, to support her, to say, we're here. We're for you. And when the day comes that she's ready to turn again to the Lord, they're going to be there for her. When people's knees give way and they fall, we here at First Presbyterian Church want to be alongside them to help to support those who are falling. We want this to be a place where people know that they can be picked up again and they can begin again. Doug Muren, in a book he wrote called Churches That Heal, tells a story about when he was a pastor and he baptized a woman named Kathy who had just become a Christian. He asked Kathy, and his church must have been quite large because he didn't know anything about who Kathy was, though she had been coming for some time. How long have you been attending our church? He asked Kathy. She said, 2 years. He said, 2 years. Have you been coming every week? Or just once in a while? She said, I've been coming every week for 2 years. He said, then can I ask you a question? Why did it take you 2 years to decide to receive Jesus as your Savior? And this was her answer. She said, I was really hurting when I started coming to church here. I'd had 3 abortions by the time I was 21. And I had developed a drinking problem. I knew I needed God, but I didn't know how to find God. My parents had been Christians until I was in the 7th grade, and then they abandoned their faith and got a divorce. I went to live with my grandparents, and my grandparents suggested that I come here to this church because they knew that here in this church, I would be loved. It took me 2 years to decide that you guys were really for real, that you were the real deal. And I know you are. And I invited Jesus into my life. There are many Kathys out there whose lives are confused and filled with hurt, who have fallen in one way or another and desperately need to be picked back up. They need to know that it can happen right here at First Presbyterian Church. They need to know that when they turn to you, that you will embrace them with love, and you won't knock them down. God says, steady the knees that give way, because it happens to all of us at some time or another. We all fail at some time or another. We are all prone to fall. At some point, it will happen to those around you, and when it does, you can be there to support them. Solomon said, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What's he saying? He's saying a true friend, and a true brother will be there for you when you fall. We need to be there for people. Job said in Job 6:14, a despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. He's saying that even when we, or if we, make the biggest mistake and turn our backs on the living God, that there will be people who will love us and hang in there with us until we get back on track. So support one another who have fallen. Steady those whose knees give way. And in doing so, you'll be doing the work of God. And there's an additional windfall. You'll experience God's joy in your life. There's a third thing that God says to us in Isaiah 35. And that is, speak encouragement to those who are troubled. Speak encouragement to those who are troubled. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come to save you, says in verse 4. This week, I've been trying to think of a situation somebody could be in that would be so hopeless that God would not be able to lift them out of that, that God would not be able to save them. I came up empty. I couldn't think of one circumstance that would be beyond God's capacity to reach into that person's life. And I've known people who have been through all kinds of trouble. People who have been through marital problems that seemed impossible to heal. money problems, legal problems, addiction problems, health problems, sin problems, you name it. In the 26 years I've been a pastor, I've seen a lot of people with a lot of problems, big problems, but I've never known anyone in any situation that was beyond God's ability to deal with, beyond God's ability to save. Praise God for that. What we all need most to hear are the words of encouragement that God speaks. Be strong. Do not fear. God will come to save you. Or Jesus' words, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There are two things I've learned about those who give encouragement. One is there really aren't that many people who are willing to do it. Not that many people. A lot of people take things for granted, or they're self-absorbed. And for them to step outside of themselves and give a word of encouragement or even a word of thanks, there's not that many people who are willing to do it. Secondly, those who do it can actually change the course of somebody's life. They can lift a person out of darkness and into light. Words of encouragement are that. They are life-giving, light-giving. And the Bible tells us over and over again to encourage one another. It's one of our duties to encourage one another. Why? Because life is hard. It's easy to become discouraged. Haven't you found that to be true in your own life? That it's easy to become discouraged, that life is hard? You can be that voice of encouragement for others. When people are troubled, you can speak God's word of hope and life and light and encouragement to them. And I'm not talking about sugar-coated Pollyannism, like, oh, everything is going to be great. everything's great. No problems in this world. Never better, we could say, you know? I mean, that's kind of a sugar-coated Pollyannism. I'm talking about genuine, honest words of encouragement based upon God's powerful word of hope. The Lord is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Hold fast to his word. Trust in him at all times, people. He will come through for you. There's a great story about Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian writer who spent years in a Siberian prison. And at one point, he'd become so despairing, so dark, that he had decided he was just going to give it up and die. And his plan was this: that every day he and the other prisoners had to go out and work in the dirt with a shovel. And he had watched prisoners who had just decided that they weren't going to work anymore. And if they stopped working, prison guards would come and beat them to death right there in front of all the prisoners, so that the other prisoners would say, "I'm never going to do that." So Solzhenitsyn said, "I'm just going to rest against my shovel and give up and let the guards come and beat me to death." And so he was leaning against his shovel, and one of the prisoners came over to him and took his shovel and drew a cross in the dirt in front of him and then washed it out so the prison guards wouldn't see that. Solzhenitsyn said, "That little act of encouragement reminded me of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ and the hope that I have in the gospel of Jesus. And that was all it took for me to turn around and put my hope again in him." He found the strength to continue because that fellow believer cared enough to remind him of the hope that was his in Christ. By offering a simple word of encouragement, you can change somebody's life. And there's an additional benefit. You'll find that by encouraging others, you're going to receive a windfall of joy and encouragement that God will pour into you. You'll experience God's joy in your life. There are many things about our lives that we can't control, right? World events we can't control. We can't control the fact that there was a bombing in a Coptic church in Egypt that killed 25. We can't control the fact that in Turkey there was a bombing that killed several people overnight. We can't control the fact that Andrew Brunson is in prison unjustly. We can pray The economy goes up, the economy goes down without our control. We don't have control over it. The future isn't ours to control, but God holds the future. And God's purposes will always prevail. God's promises will come through. And in the meantime, God calls us to be about his business, doing his work, strengthening those who are weak, supporting those who could fall, encouraging those who are troubled and downcast. This is God's work. It's our work. It's our mission. And our reward, he has promised, is to give the gift of everlasting joy. And that's a great gift. So let us be about God's work, people of God. This is a hard time of the year for many. As we descend into the shortest day of the year, the 21st of December, my doctor just the other day was saying, a lot of people are depressed and a lot of people are grumpy this time of year. Wow, what a great opportunity that is for us, right? Do you know anybody who's depressed? Maybe you're depressed. Do you know anybody who's grumpy? Maybe you're grumpy. Well, hey, let's be about encouraging one another. Let's strengthen one another. Let's support one another. It's the work of God. Let's turn to him now in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you that your word is a word of life and a word of hope. Your word says that nothing in heaven and on earth can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his only son but gave him up for us all, will he not give us all things in Christ? Lord, we thank you for your word of hope. We thank you for the promises that are ours. We ask that you would fill us with the hope of your gospel so that it overflows and overflows to strengthen, to support, and to encourage those around us for your glory and praise and for our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.